verse 29. There's a lot of scriptures missing in that outline, so really, if you just live on that outline, you'll just be a church follower like everybody else. But I'll take you through the scriptures here this morning. The power of God is in the scripture, amen, not an outline and not a reference.
Right.
Now let the Lord speak to you here this morning. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29. Actually, it's verse 30. I'm going to change that already on the website. That's always an exciting thing to do. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. That's our text for this morning. Now, we'll get off that just a little bit. This is a trail we got to go down to get to the conclusion, and then if all goes well today, I think I'll give you some of the details tonight. I don't need to get into all this stuff super detailed. We don't need to be wise to that which is evil. Don't need to study them intently. But I think that if you pay attention and you prayerfully pay attention to this thing, you will see whether or not you are a candidate, if you are potential food for wolves, because it's happening all over this country. There's some things that are changing within the Bible-believing, the independent Bible-believing church movement, for whatever else I could say. There has been a movement in the last 50 years. You know, there's, I think it goes back to J. Frank Norris and probably even back before them a little bit. I think he was the official starter, where he just pulled away from the Southern Baptist crowd and went independent. And I think it was probably about, it was a long time ago, when we were doing our home church, I said that it looks to me like the independents need to break away from the independents, because things are getting pretty sour. And even by that time, it was just based on doctrine. It wasn't based on anything about walking a Christian walk. I didn't know anything about that then. I was just talking doctrinal issues. And I see now today what has happened in the last few years, and yet I also see that there's something going on in our land as such here. I have taken, and I don't mind it, you know, I mean, it still bothers me, it's just my flesh, I suppose, taking a lot of heat over my stuff on the Passion. I'm amazed. I wasn't going to use the word anymore, was I? I'm flabbergasted, that's hard of the type, though, about how many of us Bible-believing folks are thinking this movie is just a marvelous thing. I just can't get over it. Is that all right? That's more than amazing if you can't get over it. And what I've seen it do is I've seen it kick pastors off the fence. They had to get off one side or the other. You can hardly hang on to the fence after right now. You can't do it. All you got to do is that. You want to go to a church and you want to check out a church or whatever? The King James Bible? Yeah. How's your music? Clean. Did you like the Passion? Yeah. Get out of there. And I'll show you why before we're done here today. It's an amazing thing. It seems like this movie has affected me personally, which is what I said in Romans 8:28. It's a good thing. What can you get good out of this movie? Well, it sure taught me a lot of stuff about images. I mean, it just taught me stuff about images. And I like to think that it's been preached and it's been presented in a balanced fashion. I'm not standing up here saying no pictures in. I know there's church people that believe that no pictures in your house or whatever. I'm not saying that for a second. I'm just saying pictures of Jesus are pictures of the Antichrist, and God forbids that.
Right.
He forbid it in the Old Testament, and then he forbid pictures, and then in the New Testament in Colossians, Jesus Christ nailed all that stuff to the wall, but Jesus Christ told Paul to bring 9 of those commandments back. And one of them is that image stuff. Whether it be an idol, whether it be a graven image, whether it be a likeness, or whether it be a similitude. A similitude is a picture of Jesus with a pencil drawing around it, but nothing in the middle. That is still a similitude. There ought to be nothing penned about Jesus Christ, what he looks like, what God looks like, who God is, any of that stuff from heaven that we can't see a picture of, we should not try to draw one. We should not try to draw one. And we can, we have the liberty, but I know that the Bible says that liberty has to be expedient. And we are living in a day and age, I'm not going to talk about the movie this morning that much, we're living in a day and age where we now see what our children follow, and they follow pictures. We can have an image in the house and believe that that's Jesus Christ if you want, we have the liberty to do that, but now we are steering our children wrong with pictures that are not true. Amen? Now, how much of that amen do you amen me? I mean, what do you got in your homes? Well, Pastor, you say we don't care about our homes. I know I don't care about your homes, but I got to make a point here this morning. Do you think that I have cleaned this church out of all pictures that are a lie? Is that not what a false image would be?
Right.
An image of something that we don't know what looks like. And now you got to be with me on this thing. But I'm not going to tell you the statement here. It seems like every sermon I say something that goes. The other day at the nursing home, I said, just kind of came right out, Bible versions lead people to the Antichrist. And that kind of stirred some of their hearts with whatever they had left to be stirred. That was kind of, okay. Well, I hope it works out.
Amen.
I do. So they get mad and quit. Well, it worked on them. And that's what we're supposed to do, amen? Okay. So anyway, today, do you honestly believe... Is that thing on a wide thing back there? Widen it up and all that kind of junk. Do you honestly believe that if we put a picture in front of our children that is not what we know it to be, that is a lie?
Right.
Do you really believe that? How bad do you believe that? How good, how strong do you believe that? We don't have any problems with this thing. Man, these bumper stickers are $7-$8. Here's this one right here. That's a similitude.
Right?
Right? Yeah, but Pastor, that's a nice bumper sticker. Yeah, but that isn't how Jesus looks. Well, I guess we could do this. We could throw it away.
That's right.
Well, amen. All right. You really believe that, though? Would you want a picture of anything that is a lie to your children? Come on, now. I wish I had a button down here, a little board down here that lit up. Yes, no, no, no comment. I'm curious where y'all at with this sort of thing. Well, if this is your church, not mine, amen? We're all here together in this family, amen?
Right.
If you really believe that, and I'm not concerned about y'all, I'm accountable for this place, then I'll tell you what, this isn't even in the sermon. This isn't even in the summary. We need to get out some paintbrushes. Ooh, now, Pastor, now you're starting to push that just a little bit. I don't know. The people don't have to do this. I would do this if we had time. Take out a piece of paper and tell me what you think the Bible describes the ark.
Right.
How many go up and down that ark? How many of you thought two went up and down and that was it for a long time? I always was two to me. I always wonder how they got in all those little ships in that little tugboat. Must have put them on a shrink and built you whatever, kind of thing. Well, if you know where I'm going to that one, and you're still here, then you might like this sermon. I don't know. Oh, but Pastor, it's art. It's a lie. And can we live with it? Sure we can live with it. But aren't we wanting to get just a little closer with the Lord every day? And doesn't He tell us that image stuff actually makes Him jealous? I'm going to send a picture of myself to my kids. I'm going to buy it at Walmart. I'm going to leave that picture in there that you get at Walmart and tell them, well, no, that's not really me, but can you think of me when you look at that picture? one of those kind of pictures. David knows that's not me. Yes, I want him to think that that's what I look like. That'd be a lie. And we could still live with that. But we want, I would think, after the 7 years that I've been here, that if you die, you want to at least to tell your children, by your testimony, whether you said it or not, but you want to at least show them, you did what you could.
That's right.
To get the lies out of your life about the Lord.
Amen.
You going to get it all together? You're not going to get it all together. So does that mean if you're not going to get it all together, we shouldn't do any of it? I got to go through my website, pick out some pictures I think are still in there somewhere. I got to go through my charts and change some of those charts before I send them out to anybody. That might be 4 or 5 pictures, nothing serious, but it's a time. Do I have to do that? I think I do. Now take your Bibles here this morning. Look at Isaiah. Let me show you. This is going to be a while. You might as well take your socks off, roll up the windows. You don't roll up the windows, you roll down your socks and lift the windows. So whatever. because Isaiah 50, you want to see a real picture of Jesus Christ? I'll show you as close as we're going to get to the biblical picture of Jesus Christ during this passion. Isaiah 52, anybody know the verse I'm going to? Verse 14. Now there's what he looks like. Look what he looked like on that cross. Now you can make that, you can let God show you in your mind, in your heart, what that looked like. As many were astonished. And astonished, by the way, means not only just surprised, but surprised fearfully. It's a serious astonishment. Another one. We're astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We couldn't even put his picture. The closest one I think is Chick, I guess, as far as pictures of Jesus on the cross, and I appreciate that aspect of it. However, it is still wrong to do that. You're going to go against Chick? Man, your church, your pastor, who gives a resemblance of a Bible-believing church, he won't even do Ruckman pictures. He won't even do Chick. You guys are a little dingy.
Praise God.
You know? I'm sorry. That Bible tells me not to have an image of Christ. Nor can I have any. I don't care if I can draw one nicely or something like that. That's just not my desire. Okay, so you're just going to have to figure that thing out. Let's do a quick check here. Let me show you something in Ezekiel chapter 8. We're still talking about the image. This is a four-part sermon. You're going to get all four parts this morning. Because there's two parts tonight. There's details tonight. This whole thing is to show you what's happening in our Bible-believing churches. And I'm going to show you whether or not you're susceptible, whether you are tasty meat for this new Bible-believing direction everybody seems to be headed here. I'm going to show you something. Ezekiel chapter 8. I guess I got to go there. I didn't type them up here. Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, this is a strange little piece right here. Verse 1. I won't preach. I'm just going to read it to you here. You follow along if you would. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth, boy, one day short, amen, of in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I behold, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. I believe this took place. Otherwise, he wouldn't put it in here. This is Old Testament. That means it actually happened, like he says. Boy, talk about an experience, you know. And brought me in the visions of God, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes and the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there, that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, Now listen here, Son of man, Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That's a serious situation taking place there. Amen? Now, also, after that, let's turn here to Zephaniah. I'll give you a minute. My left eye just clouded up something. I don't know what's in there. Zephaniah chapter 1. Now I'm going to encourage you, you'll probably forget this on the way out of here. I don't think you even have it in your outline. I'm going to encourage you to read the whole chapter sometime today. Just sit down with your kids and, or your family or whatever, or just do it by yourself, whatever, and read the first chapter of Zephaniah. And then you'll see why he says what he says in verse 18. Let's look at verse 18, because we need to get into the body of the sermon here this morning. Neither their silver nor their gold. He's talking about idolatry, the idols, okay, that they all have. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What I see in that thing right there, and you read that whole chapter sometime, not now please, you will find out that, man, are we so glad that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because his wrath is sparked by jealousy. So the fact that we've got those, and it looks to me like I'm the only guilty one here. I mean, I got a pile here, and I haven't even considered the videos yet because they're not really mine to throw away. But I don't know, we'll see. And some other things, I haven't gone close to my collections at all. I mean, am I the only one here that's got? Am I the reason that we've been held back with attendance and numbers? Because this is a pile of jealousy. Represents a pile of jealousy to God. And so if you end up going to see that movie, if you got stuff like this around, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you'd be in big trouble. Because all those images go against him. And it makes him jealous. And that says right there, what does it say there? It said, the day of the wrath, of the Lord's wrath, amen? Would you not have received the Lord's wrath because of jealousy, because of what you've had in your pictures? Amen? So where did he put his wrath? He wrathed his son. He put his wrath on Jesus Christ so that we can do those? Let's go to Jeremiah 11. Well, there's a verse that I thought for sure I put in here, but apparently not. It sure would fit in there right now. Oh, it's going to come up. Okay, it's going to come up. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 11. Let's do an invitation here before we get started. Here, kind of a pre-sermon invitation. Jeremiah 11, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 11, 23. No? Okay, then put your Bibles down. Listen to this. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now listen to this right here. O Lord, correct me. You pray that this morning? If you got anything going on, we're not looking for this perfect holy life, amen? Don't get me caught up in that stuff. But still, what's wrong with a notch or two being better today when you leave? O Lord, correct me. But then he says, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Because if we really want to be corrected this morning, honestly, and he says, correct me, but with judgment. How does he correct us with judgment? Right there. We know in John that John tells us that Jesus Christ, God gives his judgment over to his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ will use his words to judge us. So Lord, correct me with this book, not in thine anger. Otherwise, I'd be nothing. Now, if God can get on you over that this morning, and we have the organist play, and we come and we cry, and we go through this Baptistic Bible-believing stuff, I'll tell you what, you ought to get a little touch right there where you're at. And I challenge you, before we get into the rest of this sermon, that you take a couple seconds, and nobody's going to know it. I mean, you can do it with your eyes open and the whole thing, if you can keep your eyes open this morning. And you can say, Lord, correct me. I want to be corrected. But boy, Lord, please do it with your book. I believe to this day that that's the only way he corrects us. I know there's stuff about chastisement. I never got around to preaching it. Maybe I'm going to learn about it here in the next couple of months, whatever it is. I think God corrects us in that book. Kids, it'd do you well to be corrected by your parents, by their mouth, and nothing else. Because I'll bet you there are moments when a parent wants to smash you down to nothing. No, we don't. I'm glad my parents didn't. I'm glad you parents don't. Amen. I pray that you prayed that this morning. Now, let's do this. Let's go to Jeremiah 7. We'll find out where that verse is. It's in your Bible somewhere. 10:23. That's close. How'd you find it? You just knew it? Hey, all right. I probably preached it somewhere. Who knows? I'm amazed at what I know. Never mind. I should have heard this sermon a long time ago for myself here. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're gonna just skim through some verses. We're going to do a lot of quick reading today, a lot of Bible reading, so hang in there. It's 11:30 already. We're going to look at a couple verses about the tribulation. We're going to read some stuff to you about the tribulation. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 1. And I'm going to really try hard not to preach these things, because this is so preachable. We've been to Jeremiah twice, some of us. Three times, actually. Four times. Once with Scorby. Twice with Scorby, actually, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Here we go. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, or proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. That's a Christian preacher there saying God said to say, God told him to say and do something, and God didn't say to do what he's doing. That's what people are following, trusting in lying words. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now we know that we're living in a spiritual land, amen? And this is how you have to look at this. There is a spiritual land God gives us as we grow as Christians. There is. Which is spiritual life we're trying to live. And if you don't want it, you won't get it. And you can live out in that world and be miserable and unhappy all your life. What about being miserable and unhappy in the spiritual world? We'll get to that. I'll show you why you probably are. Verse 8, behold, ye trusting lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? Can you imagine that you might be walking after another god that you don't even know about? Isn't that an amazing possibility? Oh, not me. Look at this next verse. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. That's attacking Christian liberty right there. We have the liberty to do this kind of stuff right here. You have the liberty to do the stuff that you're doing and I'm doing, and it says right here, because is this not, we're Christian, right? This is the house that is called by his name, Christ, Christian. We're Christian. And he saved us so we can do all these abominations? Did he save us so we can put up a false image of Christ in our house? Did he save us so we can put something up on the wall that teaches our cute little kids a lie about something in the Bible? Did he save us so we can do the stuff that we're doing out in these churches? I'll tell you about it before the day's over. Is that what he saved us for? That's just what Jeremiah is clobbering his people for. Now go down to verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? But we're going to read some more here, but what I want you to see as we're reading, I want you to see, or if God shows it to you, what's going on in America. What is going on in our churches? And he says right here, do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Why is it that we don't know what's going on? I believe that we do know what's going on here. I believe that God has taught us well. If we have heeded His teaching, we'll soon see. We ought not have any confusion in our family here. We ought to be willing to know what's going on. If you're living some stuff in life that you know is wrong, at least you know it's wrong. And you're just fighting the battle. There's a lot of people that do some abominable stuff and they don't know it's wrong. You can't tell them it's wrong. They don't want to hear that it's wrong. And apparently, according to Jeremiah, they've been saved so they can still keep doing wrong. See? So I want you to see how close we must be to the tribulation. Oh, you're going to start to sound like a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, I guess they take care of the people better. Amen, Jerry? You know? You know? No, we're going to see how close we must be here. Let's get, we're at verse 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger, my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn, and shall not be quenched. Now that is a burn day. That's quite a field fire there. Let's go here to verse 7. Let's go down here to verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And look at this, and went backward, and not forward. It wouldn't take much for us to go backward. And how many people are wanting to go backward? Maybe they're a little happier back there. I don't know. I want you to see, if you got a pen or pencil, underline went backward, because it can happen to any of us at any time. Jeremiah warns us about it. 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. Our kids, dads, our kids could do worse than us. They really can. We've always said, well, I want our kids to have the best life, better than I ever had it. Chances are, our kids are going to have it worse than we had it, the way things are going in this world. And what have we done for them spiritually? Therefore, thou shalt, verse 27, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem. What a weird thing to say. No, because hair is glory to the woman. Amen? So cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. In other words, get rid of that glory, and take up a lamentation of high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they which have and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it should be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven. How can we apply this thing? Very easily. Our bodies are not going to be laying around in the ground for the birds to come and get. That's tribulational days. But how about today? Can our spiritual dead bodies, our backslidden, our abominated spiritual walk, is it not possible there that the fowls of heaven, the spiritual birds of heaven, a whole bunch of sermons in there, can still come and harass you? Eat you alive, spiritually? Quit reading your Bible, unhappy about this, unhappy about that, doing this wrong, doing that wrong, your spiritual life stinks, and the birds of hell come and just harass you. That's what can happen. And then it says here in verse 34, then will I cause to cease from the streets of Judah, from the streets of Jerusalem, and you know what I said about these things, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. From a spiritual look here, America is what? Desolate. As far as truth, it's not in the streets, it says up there. Truth is perished, it's cut off from their mouth. The voice of mirth, where is the voice of mirth in America today? If they're having any parties out there at all, it's based on the fact that they're queer. Anybody who's trying to maintain any kind of a conservative walk at all is usually know something's wrong. And the voice of gladness is fading. We've been down this. I can't park on this thing as much as I want to. The voice of the bridegroom, that's the book. Amen. And the voice of the bride, that's us. The land's desolate. Oh man, that is quite the stuff. Let's go here to 16:9. We're just not even going to get. I guess I got tonight's sermon already done. Second half of this morning. 16:9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, voice of gladness, voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. There it is again. 25:10. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, voice of the bridegroom, voice of the bride, and also the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. I'm not going to be a doom and gloom preacher this morning at all. I'm just saying, this Bible is very clear. We just got to be getting close. And the fact that somebody can portray a one-eyed Christ out of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, to think that they could portray that kind of a Christ in the movie theaters of America and in the world, and everybody flocks to it, including the Bible believers? We've got to be this close. I mean, I'm telling you, if that Christ in that movie came alive and showed up, they'd take him in. I'm amazed. I really believe that we are in some perilous times. Let's go down to Jeremiah 11. I'm not even going to get it. Yeah, that's fine. Whatever. Jeremiah chapter 11, just two verses here. Verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken to them. Will not hearken unto them. Go down to verse 14. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Man. Well, right away I think of Proverbs chapter 1. We talked about all that stuff. And then we also know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Lord says, listen, you reject me, I'm going to send you a lie, a delusion, a strong delusion, to the point where you're not even going to get saved. This is not the God that the world talks about.
Right.
This is the God that if you don't accept His Son, you not only don't have His love, you've got His wrath. And when the time comes, if you miss this whole big event, when the time comes, He's not even going to hear you.
Right.
He's going to say, you don't want to do it on your own? You go right ahead. And that's what a parent gets to sometimes, amen? Listen, you think you got it together, then run along. And you do it the way you want to do it. And the kids run out there and they do that sort of a thing because they know in the back of their mind that mom and daddy is still going to be there. And they will be. They will be. But there's going to come a time, God says to people that rejected Him, go ahead, run along, do it your own way. And they're going to find out by all this stuff in that chart that Thomas drew there, they're going to find out that it isn't going to be. They can't do it. It can't be done. And they're also going to fall into this Tim LaHaye garbage, and you're going to think you're saved and the whole thing all over again. And the ones that, you know, and when the time comes, God's not even there for them. Amazing stuff. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. But we've been down this one before. Let's look at another one here. Matthew chapter 24. Yeah, it's 22 already. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. Good place to start. We'll go to 1. I got written to do 1. 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. Boy, what are we hearing today? I thought we were hearing them 10 years ago. Nothing like we're hearing them today. See that ye are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Okay, I can see it. And kingdom against kingdom. I can see it. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. There's a hurricane in Brazil today. Never had one there ever before. And pestilences, leave that up to the environmental crowd. We won't be able to grow anything pretty soon. And it says right here in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And Thomas has that written on the chart really well. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You think they're mad at you now. It's in their heart to kill us. Because when the time comes, they're going to be able to. We'll be gone. I have no doubt about that at all. But it says right here that they will kill you. So anybody that makes any kind of a Christian stand at all in tribulation is going to get killed. They're going to try to kill them. And they do it to you today. All, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Read the CLA stuff. Bible-believing people are hated. Big time hated. You're hated. I don't know how many friends you want to have and how hard you try to be friends with people. You bring this Bible up, you'll be hated.
Right.
Don't try to hide it. And then shall many be offended. And shall betray one another. Oh! If you folks knew how you've been betrayed in the last day or two by somebody who you thought loved you and you love them, you're being betrayed right now. That's what it says is going to happen. We must be getting close. That must be what's going on. Don't get upset. It's just time is getting close. I know that's true. And shall hate one another. That Bible-believing church. A resemblance of a Bible-believing church. Baloney. You guys have served God for 7 years, and He has used you in the county fair. He's used you in the booths down there. You've led people to the Lord. You've given out more Bibles. They know what to do with. Where are they coming from? I know where they're coming from. Bucks.
Right.
I want a kingdom. I want a work. I want a church. I'm going to go and stink on the people that helped me years ago. I'm going to help them now. Liar. User.
Right, preacher.
You know what's going on? I can't tell you till tonight because it's in the second half of your sermon. There's something going on. And it isn't that, but I'm just spitting out. That's not even the problem. That's just that's a sign of a major disease that's going on in Bible-believing churches. And if I cannot let my flesh get into this thing, I'll show you like a pastor's supposed to show you. But I'm going to test you today to find out if you are, what's the word? If you're susceptible, if you're fodder for the what? Vulnerable. Yeah, isn't there fodder for the sheep or something? Isn't there a phrase like that too? Fodder for the wolves. See, if you can be eaten by wolf. Oh, it's amazing stuff. I got to just keep my eye on the Lord, amen, because He'll show us what's going on here. Got Matthew, we're at 24, wherever we are here. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is this not what's going on in your neighborhood? In your workplace, in your city, in your town? And I'm so afraid this is what's happening in our brethren, families. Something's happening. And the sermon title is, Little Piggies Are Going to the Market. Little piggies are being purposely driven to the market. Those little piggies are being purposely driven to the market down by the creek. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Good. You might come back to hear it again. I don't know. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Now, I won't read through Romans chapter 1 because that's on the website. But we already know about this. Now, what I just read to you in Matthew is good prophecy, if you want to call it. It's warning for the world in general. Amen? Right? Everybody's going to go through that thing in the tribulation. I want you to see Romans chapter 1 from anywhere from 19 on down, but especially 29 on down. This little stuff right here is reserved for not only the lost people, but the lost people who flatly, outwardly, and enjoyably reject God. Amen? I mean, we've been through this thing. Profess themselves to be wise, foolish heart. Neither were thankful. They glorified Him not as God. They didn't retain God in their knowledge because God gives everybody this knowledge and the whole thing. And then it says here in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. This judgment right here is reserved for those people who just flat stick their face in God's face and say, I don't want You. That's the crowd. That's the crowd that is queered out and lesbianated out and marrying themselves and going to colleges and being taught this stuff in the schools and their moms, they go to the library and they bring back the number one book in America right now in the library is about a king. It's a young man that grows up as a prince, goes to be a king, and he marries another prince. That's the number one book in the public libraries right now because it's being supported in the schools. Whew. This judgment warning right here is for that crowd right there. Now, if we go on here to 2 Timothy, do I want to do that? No, I want to go back. Look at verse 29. This was the sermon I was going to preach to you a couple days ago. And then God just says, nice try. And here's what I want you to do. It's in verse 29. Parents, listen up. This is a crowd that's against God, right? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. My wife said something the other day about the word debate, and I thought, I don't want to hear it. Because I want God to give me something, not my wife. No offense. Over the next couple of days, debate. That's right. Because I got grandkids here. You know what little kids like to do? They like to debate. They just do. And what's the word that kicks off the debate? Why? Well, when they're little, that's fine. Like, sort of. Tell Bill, Marilyn, that I understand what Paul is like when it comes to law. I mean, he wiped everything you could think of. And they need to be told after a while. But you know, when they get to be junior high teenagers and young adults and married and all that stuff, you know what they ought to quit doing? Debating. You go to school to learn how to debate. You know what debate is? It's how you agree to disagree. That's a bunch of baloney. Debate takes away any and all final authority. So what we have going on in churches today, I'm spitting all over the place today. We have got kids that have been brought up with permission to debate, And there are people debating about this Bible. They're debating about this church. And they're debating about churches. There's debate going on everywhere. Now, we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. No doubt about it. We're supposed to stand on that book. But when they just want to debate about it, you haven't got time. You tell them the truth, tell them the answers, and then hit send, and then get going. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Because that's one of the characteristics of God's, one of the characteristics of the folks that are rejecting God. Is they want to debate. 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 You're going to the hell. Amen. Don't debate. Kids, don't debate. Parents, don't let your kids debate. This is the way it is. If you don't like it, there's the door. Amen. See, if you can do it your way, it's like God's going to say to us, you ever try to debate with God? These people debate with God all the time. Amen. God, you could have said this a little differently.
Right.
That's debating God.
Right.
Now, honey, I know you want me to do this, but I think I'll do it this way. That's debating your husband. Oh, I should have just preached on debate this morning and saved this one for later. But maybe God's going to bless us all with a short 5-minute sermon on debate. Right. Contend for the faith, but don't debate. Debate is a characteristic of the last day. Isn't that good? Thanks. Just don't tell me anything else. That's a shameful thing. I just cried. Okay. Let's get back to the last day, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Man, we didn't even get into this. This is a preface on the website. It's not even the introduction yet. We won't read through this thing, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That tells us all about what's going on to the religious crowd. Amen? We got to read it. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. If this is the last days, we're in perilous times. We've been preaching this since I know about preachers. So maybe I ought to change it. This know also in the last days perilous here. It's perilous here more than it ever has been. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There it is again. That's also back in the Romans one, by the way. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that have a resemblance of a Bible-believing church. Despisers of those that are good, traitors. Oh, traitors. Heady. Yeah, that fits. High-minded, that fits. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now look at this next verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the Christian-looking people there. So we've been through the route. And it goes on. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They get into your homes and they lead you captive silly women away into their church and their homes and their teachings and their doctrines. Go down to verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it goes on and it goes on and on there. We just saw verses that told us about God's warnings about the tribulation to the whole world. In Matthew, he narrows it down to those that are flat rejecting God in Romans chapter 1, and he rejects them big time. And then he takes us to Timothy and he says, listen, here's the church crowd. And look at all the stuff they're doing. You doing any of that stuff? I hope not. I'd much rather preach to them out there. But if you're doing any of that stuff, we are running out of time. If I can't get anything across to you more this morning, the fact is, well, I wish I had that chart right here. I have never believed, as strong as I believe to this point to this day, that we must be just on the other side of that little dot of ink. On that line that differentiates us between the church age and the tribulation. I've never experienced this before. All because of a movie. Sparked me. All because of this image thing. All because of jealousy. All because of what's going on in the churches. Why these little piggies are going to market, and I haven't told you anything about that yet. This is serious. These are in serious times. If you're looking to save money for a nice retirement 20, 30, 40 years, what a waste. I'm not going to You know, I guess I shouldn't say stuff like that. Why? Because if we'd have said that 20, 30 years ago, we did. We didn't have any money. So, you know, whatever. I'm ready to get rid of the stuff we got. It's been kind of fun coming out to our new apartment out here. And Marilyn says, you are already out here. She's the one going through the withdrawal of not having a house and a home. She's having fun with the kids gone. She's back in the house and doing sorts of stuff. I go back up there and go, oh. You know, I mean, I'm glad she's there and everything, you know. You know. Anyway, I don't want anything. What do you want of mine? I can't have my guns yet. Because they're still kind of fun to shoot, you know, all kind of stuff. But anything else, you're going to have. Tyler, you want the Geo? See, nobody wants the stuff I got anyway. David wants all my guns. They're kind of his guns anyway already, so, you know, whatever. What have I got that I don't want this stuff anymore? What does Colossians say? Come on. Set your affection on things above. Not in this garbage down here in the earth. You know? That's just me. That's just my strange pastor. Let me ask a few questions here this morning, then maybe we'll... I guess I can do the one more part here, but I can't do the main sermon for tonight. What about these little piggies going to the market? I guess if you want to go home and read it, it's on the website. I was going to give you details. Maybe I can throw in some details tonight. Let me ask you these two questions. Maybe it's kind of an invitation time. It's 5 to 12, and I know it's other people have shorter services and all that. Two questions. Has your spiritual walk through the Bible changed any in recent years? This is just for questions for you privately. Has your spiritual walk with this Bible, spiritual walk, you know, doctrines, rightly dividing, understanding things, has it changed any? You know, are you just kind of where you've always been? Has it changed? Now, I can see in some of your faces that it's changed. I just see a difference in your faces. I just see differences in your faces. It's like the book is working on us. Amen. Second question. Has your physical walk changed any? I'm not talking about getting 85 and 90 years old and you can't walk anymore, you know, you're hurt and ache and everything. Because we'd all go, oh man, my physical walk has changed a lot in the last couple of years. I mean, we can hardly, man, you know, here in the mornings in the valley here, it's not the bell ringing, it's the birds waking up. Oh, Jerry, it just hurts, you know. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christian walk. Are you doing stuff now that you thought you would never have done? Are you not doing some things that you thought you would ever never stop doing? You're probably not doing some things you never even had a desire to not do. Because I'll tell you this, if you have not grown in your spiritual walk as a Christian, you can grow in your Bible, and I praise God that you have, but if none of that or very little of that has not transferred to our feet, and to our changes within our homes, and changes within how you teach and reach your children, and changes in how you talk to your husband and listen to your husband, and how you treat and talk to your wife, and if you've not made any changes, even in the workplace, then I'll tell you, you are susceptible for what I'm going to warn you about, little piggies going to the market. I mean, you get a hold of this book, but if it hasn't transferred somewhat to a physical walk by now, you could possibly be scarfed up by a wolf. Any wolf. And I'll tell you, for those of you that know, I'm not talking about here locally now. I'm talking, this whole thing was written before I got the mail I got the last couple days. This whole thing was the way, this was the way it was going to be preached. Not the way it was going to be preached, but it was going to be preached because this is happening all over our country. We are not being singled out by the devil. Because we are so strong with our Bible, and we are so getting it right with the Greater Commission, not the Great Commission. We're not being singled out at all. This is happening all over America. Let me show you three quick verses here on something. Before I just have to tell you about the piggies tonight. I hope you can come back for the piggy market sermon tonight. Because there's piggies going everywhere in the market. I want to show you three quick verse situations here. Because of what we stand on, why do people get so mad at us? Because, see, this is what's going to happen. When I finally preach this piggy sermon, whenever I preach it, it's going to make some people mad. Maybe some of you, I don't think so. At least not right now. Maybe in a week or so or a month or so, I don't know. Let's go to Mark real quickly. This is all preliminary stuff, see, about this piggy thing. Now, we know that we're close to the tribulation. At least I preach that we are. You don't have to believe it if you don't want. You know, you can take me out to dinner anytime you want. Tell me you disagree. Fine with me. Just pay the bill. I'm happy with that. If we tell people about the movie, makes them mad. Just makes them mad. If we tell people about the Bible, makes them mad. Tell people about guns, it makes them mad. Although we got a convert. Amen. One step at a time. And if we tell people about the commission thing, Great Commission, Greater Commission, Paul, the whole deal, makes them mad. Whatever God has shown us here these years, this image thing. I've had pastors write to me and say, knee-jerk reaction right here. It makes them mad. Makes people. You ever made anybody mad with changes in your life?
Oh, yeah.
You don't really make them mad when you get a spiritual change, although you can, because they see something different. But boy, you try to change something in your walk, and instead of being happy for you, they're mad at you. Why is this? Show you three different people that show how this happens, because this is going to happen with my piggy message here. Mark chapter 5, verse 13. You know, Jesus out here, he runs across this guy that's got, he's possessed and everything. Verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Now this had nothing to do with the piggies going to the market, but if I worked out, I bet I could work it in somewhere, you know, but I won't do that. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, had the legion, and the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. Wow, what a joyful thing to see. And it says, they were afraid. And they saw that it told them, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart. The Lord himself comes along, does a blessing, and they want him to get out of there. I'll tell you, there's one word of why that is. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Acts. Jesus himself made people mad just by doing what he did. Now we're going to go look at Acts chapter 16, and this is where the preacher gets involved now. Preacher, teacher, pastor, name it. You guys, when you preach, whatever. Do Bible studies or whatever. Let's go down to for the sake of time, let's go down here to verse 16. 16:16. You know the story. Paul and Silas out there preaching and everything, and this lady comes along, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That same followed Paul and us in Christ, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, here's a lady supporting his ministry, and he's grieved. Turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Silas, threw him in jail, and whipped the snout out of him. That's what they did. And all these guys did what they preached. I'll save it. Go to one more. Daniel chapter 3. What is it that we perk when we say the stuff that we're going to say to people today? We are perking something in somebody's day-to-day living. Daniel chapter 3. You know the story. That's a sermon in itself, and I'd like to do it, but I won't. Daniel chapter 3. We'll go down to 17, though. You probably know the story. Shagmak, Meshach, and Abednego. I attempt to say that with a rhythm. That's one of the things I've been taught wrong. 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. No, we will not do what you say to the government. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Right? But this next verse. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, you're praying for God to deliver you from something in your life, and he doesn't. And he will still be your God. If you make a stand like that, if you tell your friends and family that something you're going to do in your life, and you're going to change your life, they're going to look to you to see how it works successfully or not. And if it doesn't work successfully, they're going to thumb their nose at you unless you say, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'm still going to stay with that Bible. I'm still going to stay in that church. I'm going to still stay in that study. I'm going to still hear that preaching. I'm going to still say these things at home. I don't care what's going on. He is still my God. This is still the Word of God. And you know what happens? Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. That's when you're going to make somebody mad. I don't care what you think about images. I don't care what you think why the finances in your church went down. All those people left. All those people got angry. You shouldn't have taken down those pictures. You shouldn't have painted over the ark. Tough words to mean, but that's all right. I did right. You did right. You're going to the right place. It's going to make a man. It made Nebuchadnezzar so mad that he turned the fire up. And he didn't care they lost his own people. They fried him little crispy critters in that thing. He got so mad. And yet, for the sake of time, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, you know what he sees? He sees they were right. He saw success by God's real people, but it wasn't the kind of success Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Nebuchadnezzar wanted those guys to worship him. Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do what they wanted them to do what he said. That had made him happy. They went against him. That didn't make him mad. They stood up for God. They stood up for that book. They even stood up for their preacher. They stood up for their church family. That's what makes them mad. And yet he looks into that fire and he sees success based on the book. You win him over. Nebuchadnezzar was won over for a while, amen? Because he saw God's success. What happened with Paul and Silas? They messed with some people's money. What happened with Jesus? He messed with their pigs. This has got to work into the piggy going to the market somehow. He messed with their money. Amen. What? You did what? All those pigs? That's 2,000 pigs. You see, $700 a pig? Man, get out of here. Take that church and go somewhere else. I do this a lot, don't I? You know what that means? Respond. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you just putting up with this old grumpy guy? Go look at the plaque on my door that my daughter made for me. One of those little crabs from the beach out there. The crab is in. But it doesn't matter. This is right. You know? Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, it says there. If somebody sees you wanting to do something right, they're not going to buy it. They're going to get mad. But you do something in your personal lives that changes, they're going to get mad. Some of the brethren are going to get mad. Some of the piggies are going to get mad. You're messing with success. Whose success are you talking about here? Are you talking about the world's definition of success or God's definition of success? Well, let's see. The fastest growing church in Revelation chapter 3 was the Laodicea. They didn't have any needs of anything. They were fine. They were just hunky-dory. And the church that made, the two churches that made God the happiest told the truth, and the other one was persecuting. You think maybe they were growing churches? Well, the one church, God said, you're doing so right, I'm going to open the doors for you. I look back in those eras, I still don't see numbers, though. I look at that Laodicean church, you know what I see? I see numbers. That's probably, of all those seven churches, I'd be willing to, without a deep study here, I would venture to say that that Laodicean church is the most successful church of those seven churches. Is that a wild thought? The one that God hates the most is the most successful one. Wow. And the one that God likes the most is the least growing one. Persecuted especially. I'm not in as a persecuted one. Spirits are persecuted. Yeah, whine, whine. But no, I think we ought to be thankful for our little strength. I think I'd be thankful that we're now preaching the right Jesus, visually, as well as orally, audibly. And we're keeping the Word of God. If we do those three things, God will bless this place. And it'll make people mad. So, I'll tell you tonight, because these people are tired of getting mad, and they're tired of what's going on, because see, we're not growing. Number-wise. Some of you might even move away. It might get a little smaller. Some of you may die. Been talking about it for years. You know, one of us, some of those guys start dying here pretty soon. So what can we do to make this place grow bigger? Let's go to the market. And let's see what's going on down at that market. And I'll tell you what, there are pastors, I call them little piggies. I should probably throw on the website with little piggies because we like buffets so well. Little piggies, I guess, that's just, that kind of hurt me. There's little piggies going down to the market all over this country. And they're being purposely driven down to there. And it's down by the creek. Because Crick is representing Willow Creek. It's a major church in America. One of those mega churches that has totally, totally redefined how to build a church. I'm talking about Saddleback Church. I think it's in California. And they wrote a book called Purpose Driven Church. Maybe some of you have heard about it, seen it. I don't know. Purpose Driven. And the other one is Marketing the Church. And what these folks have done is they have studied the market, how to build successful companies, and all this kind of stuff, and they have kicked these techniques into how to build a church. Well, whatever. And that's why there's these mega churches all over the country. They're marketing Jesus Christ. Now I know that they've thrown out the book. They don't preach on the sins and the issues, and I realize all that, but they have replaced it with something that is bringing people in. And as much as I don't want to study the evil, I'm going to show you some of the things that they're getting people on tonight. Because I'm afraid some of us might be susceptible to that. Some of us might be willing to fall for that. Well, why? Because the Bible believers are doing it now. The church that we came from in New York has been doing this for years. And they're big. Successful. People love them. I bring this stuff up, the Great Commission, music, you name it, you know what they do? They get mad. I know there's a church in the state next to ours doing some of that stuff. Marketing techniques. How can you say it's wrong? Look what it's doing. It's bringing in people. Pastor, maybe you ought to look into some of this stuff. Not all of it, of course, but some of it. Not gonna. This little piggy's not going to the market. I know another church down in California. Down in San Diego. I need to be very specific on this one. Teaching the same thing. There's one on the what direction is that? West coast of Washington that's doing it. You can see it on their website. Church is growing. Building buildings. People are coming to the church. People are thrilled. People are happy. Kids are happy. Kids happy, mom and dad's happy. That's what's going on. Should I be worried about it? I'm not worried about it. It's going to happen. We just went through the tribulation this morning. We're so close. We are so close, some people can actually sense the Antichrist. And John says it's already here. Well, it's already been here then. Man, he must have his little wings. I guess he won't have wings. He must have his little, whatever he's got, just wrapped around this earth, just ready to go. And we can sense it. And we have got to wake up. Because the Bible believers don't want to deal with this. They want to play along with the game. They want to market the Lord. They want people to come in so their lives will change. That's what the passion said. Change your lives. You know, there's a website out there now they're starting to list of thousands of miracles that have come about for the people that went to that movie. Well, of course. Revelation chapter 16, Thessalonians chapter 2 tells me that's going to happen. Wake up out there. This is a movie that portrays the Antichrist with one eye darkened, the right eye darkened, and he's causing miracles in people's lives. And us Bible believers don't know what's going on. What do they say? Mamma Mia or something like that? Oy vey or Shazam if you're queer, you know, all that stuff. You know? Do you get it this morning, folks? And I'm still going to show you some of the marketing techniques that's working. Because what we're doing isn't working. But what we're doing, I believe, pleases God. And if anybody here wants to go out and do what will make them happy out there, that's a bummer. I don't know what else to say. Other than I wouldn't be surprised. I won't get mad. I'll get irritated. Because I know that you let a wolf come and get you. These churches, these people that write to me, I'm going to tell them, you want to know what's going on? Read this thing. I got to fill this in because it fits in so well. Hey, be patient. Olivia, hang in there. John, we're almost done, okay? We're almost done. Jenny, hello, Earth to teen, or space to teen, whatever. One more. Let's go back to the starting verse of this whole sermon, Jeremiah chapter 5. And I'll show you this thing. And it's just one comment. It's actually verse 30 and 31. You've got to change that. Remember that verse that says a wonderful and horrible thing. Wonderful doesn't necessarily always mean it's a neat thing, by the way. Just like you can tell your mother that was a awful meal. You can also tell them that it was a wonderful dinner you had. And get away, you know. But anyway. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 says this. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And I'm putting that to what's going on today. The prophets prophesy falsely. That's the old guys. First, remember the story in 1 Kings? The old prophet? We got pastors that are lying. They've been around for 20, 30 years. You know, they're lying in some of these areas. And the priests, which I'm going to look at the pastors there, the young guys, bear rule by their means. They're going to do what they're going to do. Because they've been lied to. Here's what is the wonderful and horrible thing that is being committed. Look at this. My people love to have it so. That's what amazes me. All this junk going on in our Bible-believing churches, all this marketing garbage to have a bigger church, to have a happier church, to reach our teenagers, and to make everybody so happy to come to church and hear a good Bible message. And it's wrong, according to the book. We're supposed to preach the Word. And it says right there, and my people love to have it so. That's what's wonderful and horrible. See that? Now, tonight, the little piggy's going to go to the market tonight, and I'll tell you about the market tonight. It's nothing you want to invest in. You just don't. But it's a hot item. And we're going to make people mad. Let's stand, as we say, all rise, if you can. Up, come on. We need to get some of those pews that have a motor on it, kind of moves you up. You know, man, we haven't been on our knees for a while, for 15, 20, 30, 45 hours when we used to pray like that, and we couldn't get up like that a couple years ago. We need to get back into some prayer situations here, men. You know that verse in Hebrews 10:25? It says, not only do we not forsake the assembling of the brethren, it also says, when we see things getting the way they're getting, we need to get together, what? More often. Don't say it, Pastor, don't say it. I've got so much I want to show you, and I want to preach, and I want to teach, and I want to show you that's going on. Not only just what's in that book, but what's going on around here. I'd have church every night. What else is there to do? Rest? Isn't this resting, restful to come here? I don't know. We'll have a meeting tomorrow night, men's meeting, and I'll even make it early enough that hope you all can come, late enough that others can come. I don't know. We got some serious things to pray about. If we're this close to the tribulation, we got some serious things to pray about. And if we're talking about this market thing tonight, we got some things to pray about. But I got some things to preach about too. Maybe we'll just have everybody come tomorrow night that can come, and we'll just preach and pray. I'll throw in the pizza. You pay for it. I don't know. I guess you should study the marketing techniques. How can I get people to come back? That's what they're doing. Father, we thank you so much again for this time this morning. And Lord, I shamefully just say, Lord, I know there was a time that we could preach 5 and 6 hours and people would want to hear it, and people didn't have to have padded pews and air-conditioned rooms and heated rooms, and they'd go out and they'd stand in the fields and they'd just get preached at, and they'd come home and they would change their lives just like that. Towns and cities would be changed. Families would be changed. Well, Lord, I know we're not living in that day and age. We're not living in that time, so I don't expect that. I wish for it, but that's just what that is just wishful thinking. I believe, Lord, that you're showing us in that book, not because of anything from me, not because of anything we've been reading from other people, anything prophecy junk. Well, that Bible is telling us that that Antichrist is just sitting on his perch. He's just waiting. And I know, Lord, that from what we've seen down here, that he would be more than accepted right now. But Lord, I do believe that there's a group of us that are preventing this thing from taking place, as you say in Thessalonians there. That's the Bible believer crowd. King James Bible believing people. I believe, Lord, today that the Bible believers are under heavy attack. The churches are going to marketing techniques. They're going to earthly psychologies. They're trying to find ways to excite people to come to church instead of just preaching the truth and preaching the Word and showing them what the Bible says. Lord, some of my best friends, some of my best teachers in my life, some of the friends, some of the former pastors from this church, Lord, there's different people, there's different things that are taking place that's going to go against what we preach here. I realize, Lord, that I guess that this place even has to go down. I'm not excited about that thought. I'm not interested in it. I pray, Lord, that whatever you meant when you said to me as a pastor to rise up quickly, I guess I don't always know what you totally meant there. Maybe it's just to protect the sheep here. Maybe it's just to talk to people about music. Maybe it's to talk to people about idolatry. Maybe it's just, Lord, just to preach about sin still. And I know, Lord, from what you showed us this morning, we're going to make people mad. That's not my intent to make people mad, not always anyway. Help us all, Lord, in this room, Lord, become fighters. I'm tired of fighting. And I don't mean it in a selfish manner. I just I pray, Lord, for the men in this church and the ladies in their proper roles, Lord, that they'll take out that sword and they'll fight more than they ever have before in the past. The church is under attack, not me. Their church is under attack. And are your churches, Lord, under attack all over this country? There's churches that are getting bigger and bigger. They're building gymnasiums. They're building bigger tabernacles, as they say. Bigger Sunday school rooms, and they're expanding. Lord, you taught me why they're doing it and how it's coming about. I pray that you bring our folks back tonight, Lord, all of them. I pray that those that didn't make it this morning, Lord, who are just, they're just missing some meals, and they're missing the Spirit, Lord, missing the Holy Spirit, preaching to them and teaching to them about their family and their children. I pray that even they would make it back tonight. And you'll help me put together a sermon tonight, Lord, that will show us all what is going on, even amongst our friends. I thank you for loving us so much that you show us these things. I'm thanking you so much, Lord, that all we can do is turn to this Bible and nothing that I've learned and developed. And oh, it's good to be able to pass it off onto your book and know that it's final and it's true. I pray, Lord, anybody here this morning that still has that hard and bitter heart towards parents or towards you, that the Holy Spirit knocks on their door and shows them what they're headed for. They're headed for life, but doing it the way they want. And that'll be hard. This is a different time. Our country has never been in this mess before. People are not going to be able to live their life without you much longer. I thank you for the conviction that you put onto me. And help me, Lord, just be an example and a testimony, I suppose, to the men here. And knowing, Lord, that if it wasn't for your Son, we'd all be nothing today. We'd be down. I thank you for my wife, for what she's done to help. I thank you, Lord, for the women that are in here that help their husbands. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to challenge the women that challenge their husbands. I pray for the teens that are here that still may not know what's going on, Lord, but help us show them and help them seek the truth. Bring us all back tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for showing us about these pictures we had and how wrong they were. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.